All right, well, how many of you enjoy watching a movie where people overcome what seems like impossible odds? Anybody enjoy watching a movie like that? And oftentimes we see stories of that nature reflected in sports films, such as Remember the Titans. Anybody familiar with that film? Or Hoosiers. That's an older one now. Actually, Remember the Titans is getting there. How about the Rocky sequels? I especially like it when he beats the Russian. How about you? I like that one. Or The Blind Side. That's a little newer movie. Well, one of my personal favorites is a movie called Facing the Giants. And the reason this film stands out to me personally is because one of the giants that Dawn and I have faced in our life is portrayed in that movie. It's the giant of infertility. And when I say giant, what I'm really referring to is a tremendous obstacle that you face in life. And in the movie Facing the Giants, if you haven't seen it, a high school coach, a football coach of a Christian high school, has experienced a number of losing seasons in a row. And as a result, the star football player of the team decides to transfer to another school at the beginning of the new football season. To make matters worse, a group of fathers call a secret meeting with the school leadership and one of the assistant coaches to try to influence them to replace the coach. Ironically, on the very night of their meeting, the coach happens to stay late at the school, and he's shown sitting at his desk with something weighing heavy on his mind. At that point, the school custodian comes into the coach's office, surprised to see him sitting there so late in the evening. After a little small talk, the coach tells the custodian he will lock the school up before he leaves. When the coach leaves the building, he notices a light on in another part of the school, so he walks to that part of the building to shut it off. After walking down the hall to where the light is on, he stumbles upon the secret meeting and listens to what's being said. He hears what the fathers are saying, and a look of shock comes over his face when he hears the assistant coach's voice too. After listening for a while, he leaves. Now, to top all of that off, if that weren't bad enough, the coach and his wife have been struggling financially and aren't able to take care of some of the problems that they're having with their home and their older car. Plus, the coach has just found out that the reason he and his wife haven't been able to get pregnant is because of what's going on with him. Parenthetically, that is why he originally stayed late at the school that evening in the first place. It was because he was carrying the burden of telling his wife about the news he had received from the doctor. So when he gets home late that evening, his wife asks him why he was late and states that she'd been trying to get a hold of him for about an hour. At that point, he sits down at their kitchen table with her, and they pretty much have a major meltdown. Through tears of anguish and grief, he tells her of the secret meeting he overheard, who was there, and what was said. He also expresses his feelings of inadequacy of not being able to provide for her with a decent home and a decent car. He then criticizes himself for being a failing coach with a losing record. And after all that, he then tells her the reason they can't have children is because of him. How many think those sound like some pretty impossible odds to overcome? Well, to make a long story short, as the movie unfolds, every one of those obstacles are overcome. However, I won't tell you how, just in case you haven't seen the movie. But for me to you, I would highly recommend watching it. Now, this movie is actually an awesome story of overcoming what looked like impossible obstacles. But at this point, I can just about guess that someone might say to me, well, that's nice, Pastor. That's a nice movie. But not all situations in life work out like they do in the movies. To which I would say back, oh, sure, just burst my bubble. Just rain on my parade, right? Here I am watching this wonderful overcoming movie. I've got the warm fuzzies and somebody throws a wet blanket on it. But unfortunately, we know that all situations in life don't work out like they do in those kinds of movies. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we do know a story that did work out that way. And that's the non-fictional story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that Jesus Christ overcame all obstacles, even death? And what I want to share with you this morning is that if you believe that story in your heart, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life, which means that you have yielded to Him as the supreme authority of your life, if you believe that and speak that from your heart, then you too will have a life story that overcomes in the end. And you will also be provided, I want you to hear this part, with the ability, or if you will, the power, to overcome obstacles in your life right now. That's what is provided in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's how I know this. It's because of what God has provided His children through His resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. Through the resurrection of Christ, there are two significant provisions that God has provided His children. The first provision is this. He has given us a living hope. The second provision is He has provided us with His incomparably great power. So I want you to think about those two principles for a minute. He has given us a living hope, and He has provided us with His incomparably great power. And so we're going to begin looking at that first provision in 1 Peter 1:3-5. So let's look at that passage of Scripture together. It says this, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again," here it is, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so God, through His Spirit, draws us to His Son. And the Bible says that through that drawing, if we, as I've already stated, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. We in the church, if you don't know our terminology, have a few terms to describe what that means. Sometimes we use the word saved. What does saved mean? Well, that just simply means to be saved from the condemnation that comes with sin and death, that God frees us from that condemnation. John 3:16-17 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him." And so we say the word salvation. Another term we use is born again. That is a phrase that relates to a spiritual birth, obviously not a physical birth. We know this because there was a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Jesus told him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And he's basically said, "Well, Lord, wait a minute. I can't go back into my mother's womb a second time." And Jesus basically said, "You don't understand. That which is born of water is of the earth. That which is born of spirit is of the spirit," or of heaven. And so we're talking about a spiritual birth. And so when sin entered the world, God told the world that Adam and Eve, that if you eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, you will surely die. And so we know they did, and so somehow they died. Well, they didn't die physically, so they were died spiritually, which means separation from God. And so when we come back to this terminology of being born again, what that simply means is because we were separated from God, to be reborn, if you will, means to be reunited with God spiritually, and therefore we gain eternal life. That's what the Bible says, and that's what John 3:16 and 17 is talking about. And so we see this in this passage that says that he caused us to be born again to something. And what that's to is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now I'm going to stop right there for a minute. And so what we're talking about here is that we have been born again to a living hope in order to obtain an eternal, if you will, inheritance. And so, verses 3 and 4 is talking about that those who are born again will receive this inheritance in heaven. And the inheritance that has been reserved is imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away. And what that means is, it is an eternal inheritance. It's never going to run out. Now, how many like that idea about an inheritance that's never going to run out, right? And so, as we know, an inheritance can only be received after a person dies. And with an earthly inheritance, the person who dies is not the one who receives the inheritance. It's received by people who have been designated as beneficiaries to a will. However, when it comes to a person's eternal inheritance, since it is reserved in heaven, the person who dies is the one who receives that inheritance. How many like that idea? Right? I don't have to pass it along. It's already set ahead. I have to catch up with it. That's different, right? You have to leave an earthly inheritance behind, but the eternal inheritance is set ahead so that you get to receive it. All right? But as long as a person remains alive on this earth in a mortal body, their eternal inheritance is something they wait for, which is why our eternal inheritance is associated with possessing a living hope. Now we see this principle in Romans 8, 22 through 25. We're going to see a description of hope. Many times we don't understand some of the words that we use. We kind of have a general idea, but there is a difference, if you will, between faith and hope, and we're going to look at those differences this morning. So let's first of all look at what is a living hope. Now, if something is living, how many know it's ongoing, right? It continues to move, live, have its being, etc., etc., etc. And so to have a living hope, that means it's going to be continually ongoing. But hope is something where you are waiting for something. All right, so let's see this in Romans 8, 22 through 25. It says, "We know that the whole creation," that's a key word, "has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." And so before Adam and Eve fell and sin and death entered the world knew no pain, no sorrow, no lack, nothing of what we would call negative. But once they did, curses for sin came in to the world, and suffering came into the world. And so that's why it says the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And he continues, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," meaning those who have given their life to Christ, "groan inwardly," here it is, "as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, any of you walk around 100% of the time never feeling any pain in your body? I don't know about you, but the few times that I've had the flu, I've even done a little bit of this groaning, if you will, right? Or if I had to work a little extra hard on the job one day and my muscles are sore, I might do a little groaning at that point as well. And so we will continue to experience at times this groaning that is talked about here. But while we do, we wait for the time when the groaning will be over. How about anybody ready for the groaning to be over? I'm ready for that, I'll tell you that, all right? And so that will happen when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and we receive a resurrection body if we are children of God, all right? So he says in verse 24, "For in this hope you were saved." Now, when you see the word "were," that means something has already happened, correct? So isn't it interesting? It says you were saved, but you're waiting for the redemption of your body. So what has already happened with your spirit, born again, your body is waiting to receive the same thing in the earthly sense that your spirit has already received in the heavenly sense. And so he continues on, "But hope that is seen is no hope at all." If you've been hoping for something and you finally receive it, do you keep hoping for it? Of course not. So we're waiting. So hope is associated with waiting on something. And he says, "Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And so again, hope has to do with something we are waiting to receive. And before we move on, I now want to clarify the difference between hope and faith. And the reason I want to do this is because many times we do confuse the two. All right? So here's the difference between hope and faith. Hope is related to what we're waiting to receive in this natural earthly realm. Okay? Let me say that again. Hope is related to what we're waiting to receive in this natural earthly realm. However, faith is related to what we have already received in the spiritual realm. Does this make sense? Let's look at a passage of Scripture. I'll try to clarify it even more. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8, just the first part of the verse. It says, "For by grace..." Listen to this key phrase, "you have been saved through faith." Past tense, correct? And so if you have been saved, somehow that means, because I've already described born again and saved, that means you have to be spiritually reunited with God again. All right, and so he says, "For by grace you have been saved," but here's how, "through faith." So faith is related to what we already have, but where we have it is in the heavenly realm or the spiritual realm. Okay? So faith is how we access what exists in the spiritual realm. However, as we've seen in Romans 8:22 through 25, hope has to do with what we are waiting to receive. So we're waiting to receive that same salvation now. And at some point, we will. But until then, we continue to have an ongoing, living hope. All right? Here's another description of this, a definition that the Bible actually gives. The author of Hebrews gives us a very succinct definition. I feel like Porky Pig. Did it. Definition of faith, all right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. and the evidence of things not seen. That's an interesting phrase. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if we are people who only think that there is a physical, natural existence to life, this is why faith is often poo-pooed by the atheist community. Because they do not believe that there's anything outside of this earth or the planets or the physical, natural realm, if you will. But as children of God, we believe that there is a higher realm, if you will, a higher dimension. And a person who does not look outside of the physical box will never comprehend that idea. And what Christians maintain is that there are dimensions, spiritual dimensions, that are higher than physical dimensions, because at creation it says that God spoke and the earth was formed. That's why you go through the whole creation account. It says, let there be light. Let the waters teem with living creatures. Let the air, you know, with the birds of the air. And so God spoke in that higher dimension, and something was formed in a lower dimension called the physical realm. And so many people really don't understand that that higher realm exists. And here's why. Because as a natural person, the Bible says this. It says, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the person without the Spirit, because they cannot understand them. It seems foolish to think of God or something spiritual exists, or even the demonic realm, if you will. That's another part of spiritual existence that exists. And yet, we do believe that this realm exists. But I did say believe, and I'm not ashamed to use that word, because there is no way you can access the spiritual realm any other way than through faith, right? You cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear what exists in a spiritual dimension. And so that is why in Hebrews 11:6, the author also said this about faith. He said, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, for those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so the reason we can't please God unless we have faith is because God exists in the spiritual higher dimension. And that's the only way you're ever going to be able to relate with him, is on the faith level. Okay? So faith is related to something that does exist. It is a spiritual reality. But your natural man can't grasp it. And so it requires that you believe. And the Bible also says this in Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's how we gain faith. So we're just not, you know, atheists will make comments about, you know, well, blind faith. You know, you just have blind faith. Well, they're right in one sense and they're wrong in another sense. Yes, we're blind because we can't see what's in the spiritual realm. But we're not blind in terms of what we're basing our faith upon. It's just not on a whim. It's on the fact that we believe that there was a God who created the earth, that he has had a plan for mankind through the generations, which involves sending his son Jesus Christ into the earth to die and pay for the sin of mankind, and therefore he had to become human to do it, because our sin is on this level. And as he died and paid for that sin and then rose from the dead, that power that raised him from the dead overcame the power of sin and death. And so we do believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ who has given us eternal life through faith and confessing him as Lord. Now, with this idea of faith in mind, let's look back again at 1 Peter 1:3-5. I'm going to read through it quickly because I want to pick up the second verse. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But now notice what verse 5 says. It says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, so verse 5 now talks about what God does for us now through faith. And what he does occurs while we wait for the salvation that is ready to be revealed, the redemption of our bodies, right? And well, what God does through our faith then is this. He protects us by his power. And since this protection occurs through faith, it's something that is provided in the spiritual realm. Is it something that's provided in the spiritual realm or the natural realm? Now I'm going to give you a little quiz question. Since what we're talking about is spiritual, it's provided, well, I just gave you the answer, through faith, whoops, it has to be spiritual, correct? So while we wait for salvation, what will eventually occur within our body, God's power protects us spiritually until that happens. So yes, we have an inheritance that's waiting for us, but spiritually, we are protected. The Bible says there's nothing that can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Nothing in all creation, not height, not depth, not angels, not demons, not the past, not the future, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And I will tell you, there's only one thing that could separate you from God, and that's your own will. Anything else cannot take away what God has given. And therefore, this resurrection power protects you. Isn't that good to know? That you don't have to walk around in life being afraid that something can take away your salvation. That is awesome. Amen? That is like security eternally. Amen. I have to be careful when I use that terminology because, again, I'm not a full-fledged eternal security doctrinal believer because I do believe our own will, God has given us authority with our own will. And if a person does come to Christ, but for whatever reason, their heart becomes hardened to God with their own will, they can turn away again, okay? I'm not here to get into all that this morning. I just had to clarify because I used a word I wasn't expecting to use. So. All right, now we've already looked at the hope. Oops, excuse me. Since the protection that we receive occurs through faith, while we wait for our salvation that will eventually occur, we can rest in God's protection, all right? But as we will see now in the next passage, God's incomparably great power is also available to accomplish supernatural things in the natural realm. So God's power, as we've already seen, protects us spiritually. But that is not all that God's power can do and has been made available to do. And we're going to see that in this next passage in Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. All right, let's look at that. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So the Apostle Paul is now praying for the church in Ephesus. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, this is going to sound a little familiar, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Sounds pretty familiar to what we've already heard, isn't it? What's exciting is the consistency of God's word, because it was the Apostle Peter that we read before. Now we're reading the Apostle Paul. So he says, I want your heart to be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And so notice now in verse 17, there is a specific reason as to why the Apostle Paul kept asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give his readers a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He prayed this so that the Ephesians might know the glorious Father better. He wanted the people of God to know God better. How many know that if you've been married for a while and you don't know your spouse very well, that's not a good thing? Right? That relationship over time grows deeper, more intimate, and I like to use the word intimacy this way, into me you see. So true intimacy is related to knowing one another. Okay, and so this is really about having deeper knowledge of God, intimacy with God. And so he says, I want you to know the glorious Father better. But then he went on to pray that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened so that they would know two specific provisions the Father had made for them. All right? The first provision, he prayed that they might know the hope to which the Father has called them, which was the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, we've already gone down that road. We've already described that with a passage in Peter, so I'm not going to revisit that again. But now I want to look at the second provision. Paul also prayed that his readers might know the Father's incomparably great power for us who believe. All right? Now, as we look at that power, we're going to see what that provides for us. And so let's look at verses 19 through 21 again. In verse 19, Paul is praying that the people of God in Ephesus would know the Father's incomparably great power for us who believe. Right? That's in the top verse. That, and know that power. Now, he's already said the word know previously. Now, the fact that Paul uses the word us, if you see that word there, for us, that lets us know that the power he's referring to isn't just for those who's reading the letter he sent. What Paul wants his readers to understand is the power he's referring to has been made available to every person who believes, right? His incomparably great power for us who believe. This is consistent with a verse we've been emphasizing for a number of weeks now in Mark 9:23. In that verse, Jesus tells a man, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, when Jesus says everything is possible, what he's saying is it can happen, right? If something is possible, doesn't it mean it can happen? And so what Jesus is saying then is that for the one who believes, now we're talking something in the spiritual realm, would you agree? For the one who believes, everything that God has made available to us in the kingdom of God, or if you will, the spiritual realm, can be obtained or accomplished in the natural realm through faith. Let me say that again. Everything that God has made available to us in his kingdom, which is in the spiritual realm, can be obtained or accomplished in the natural realm through faith, because Jesus said everything is possible, it can happen for the one who believes. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that. And listen, that encompasses the Father's incomparably great power that he has made available to everyone who believes. And so this actually leads us to the second half of verse 19 and the rest of the passage to see just how powerful this incomparably great power is that's been made available to us. And so let's read those verses again. The second half of verse 19, that power, that incomparably great power that he's talking about, that power is the same. Everybody say the same. The same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. How many think that's a little bit of power? And seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now the reason this could happen is because when Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected into a spiritual body. And so not only was he resurrected physically, and we know that he was, because if you read the resurrection accounts, people were touching him. He ate a piece of broiled fish after the fact. But what was interesting is because he had a spiritual body, anytime he came along and showed himself to someone, they didn't recognize him. Somehow his appearance was different. That's why when Mary came to the tomb, and she thought it was the gardener until Jesus said her name, Mary. And somehow the inflection of his voice helped her to know this is the Messiah. He has risen from the dead. And so the power that raised Jesus from the dead was a power that did something in this natural realm, but then it also took him back to the spiritual realm. How many know that is an all-encompassing power? That is a limitless power. And that's why it is called an incomparably great power. There is no other power that compares with the power that raised Jesus from the dead and took him back to the right hand of the Father. And yet, this says that power has been provided to us. That's a pretty awesome thought. Now, we have to think about that for a minute, because the first thought that we have in our natural mind is, oh, really, Pastor? Well, then why aren't we seeing people raised from the dead and people being supernaturally healed, and why don't we see more of that? Well, we have to kind of bring that to a place of, let me ask you this. If you have power in your house and you could use a saw, a skill saw, plugged into that power source to cut a board, but you choose to go grab a handsaw and use that, just because you're not using the power, does that mean it's not there? Okay? So, but here's the other problem. To access that power, listen, it says, it has been given his incomparably great power for us who believe. See, because it originates in the heavenly realm. It is a spiritual power. But when accessed, that power can transform things in the earthly realm. Jesus' resurrection being an example. Okay? Now, Jesus was also the perfect example of that power flowing through him wherever he went. And he was a constant power source. And what is interesting to me is there is a scripture that talks about a woman who for years had a problem with bleeding. I'll leave it at that. I think you know what I mean. And she had been to the current doctors of their day, and everything she tried failed. But she heard about Jesus coming through town. And so what she did is she skinnied up behind Jesus in the midst of a crowd to stay unnoticed. And she just very discreetly come behind him, grabbed the hem of his garment, and all of a sudden, power was released through Jesus and she was healed. Now, this is an important verse because many people think that, you know, well, what if Jesus wills to heal someone? Or it is not, you know, some people think that, well, God wants to heal some people and God doesn't want to heal other people. That's a pretty cruel God, if you ask me. Okay? I choose to believe that he has already made provision through his death and resurrection to heal everyone. It's just an issue of we sometimes don't know how to access that spiritual power that's available. But this woman, so Jesus' will was not even involved in this situation. Okay? Her will was, and her faith was. She believed that if she would just go up and touch the hem of his garment, she could access that spiritual power. Now notice, this was before his resurrection. Okay? But because he was without sin and he was both the Son of Man, human, and the Son of God, and he never lost spiritual power or authority, he was what we have been born again to be, ultimately. Okay? But being without sin, things, you know, there wasn't as many clogs in his pipes, if you will, as in our heart pipes, if you will. But nonetheless, this woman comes up behind him, grabs the hem of his garment, and all of a sudden Jesus spins around and he starts looking. And he said, "Who touched me?" And even Peter, one of his disciples, he said, "Lord, people are all around you. Everybody's touching you." And he said, "No, I felt power go out from me." And so this woman came up to him very sheepishly and admitted that she was the one. And this was interestingly Jesus' words to her. He said, "Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has healed you." Her faith accessed his power. But she also did something else too. She made contact. Now, I can already hear the questions. That's great, Pastor. Jesus isn't here to make contact with anymore. right? He doesn't have to be. You know why? Because he rose from the dead, and his incomparably great power has been provided for you who believe. Guess what? When you are born again, that power comes on the inside of you. You are a walking, living, breathing, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, powerhouse. You are. All right? But I will tell you, because of bad theology, doctrine over generations, people don't believe everything is possible for the one who believes. Guess what? Before you're going to try to access something, you have to at least believe that it can happen. That it can happen. It is possible. Would you agree? And Jesus said, everything. I don't know about you, but everything means everything to me, right? All. So everything is possible to the one who believes. Now, yes, I know that's according to God's promises, all right? But because people don't get healed sometimes, and there can be various reasons why, because let me ask you this. If you've got an electrical plug, and you've got the power source here in the wall, okay? Does it matter if you're this far away or this far away in terms of not accessing the power, right? You have to make contact. Well, the spiritual power that we're talking about is that. It's spiritual. It's in the heavenly realms. So you've got to make contact. And that way you make contact in that realm and access that spiritual power is through faith. Now, I'm not one to go around and tell people, well, the reason you're not getting healed is because you don't have enough faith. Okay? That is a bogus teaching and statement. But what I will say is this. There are many things that can be a hindrance to our faith. How many know fear is the opposite of faith? Correct? And the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Well, if we don't truly trust the Father's love, who's in the heavenly realm, how many think that might create a barrier to approaching him freely and accessing his power? And that's just one. Sometimes it can be an attitude that we carry around. You know, the Lord knows the attitude of our heart, correct? And our motives. And maybe we want to do something because we want to look really awesome to people. So seeing someone healed isn't about them, it's about the show. How many gig on TV healers that say for $25 you can get your healing? As someone who wants to believe in this stuff legitimately, I have to stay in the spirit and not the flesh, because I want to go grab them by the throat, to be honest with you. Because they play around with the fake, they make the real look impossible. But if we do believe, if we can overcome the hindrances to our faith. And we'll get, as we go in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at what some of those hindrances can be. But there are various things that can keep us from accessing, by faith, God's supernatural power. Now, sometimes it can simply be just diligence. I did say, right, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how many people who want to be healed or need a financial breakthrough will not take the time to get into God's word and begin to pore over his financial promises, or begin to pore over the words in his scripture that tells us about healing? They won't renew their mind Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, because they won't spend the time, they can never build their faith to the point where they can plug into the spiritual realm and access what's available. So just because we pray and something doesn't happen supernaturally doesn't mean that it's not possible. What it means is that there may be some things we've got to seek God about that are hindering our faith. Okay? So it's not about your value of how faith-oriented you can be. We all have struggles in this world. We all have challenges. We all have to do our due diligence in being in God's Word to access faith. All right, but let's say we do. Let's say we get our faith in order. We're ready to tap into the power of Christ's resurrection, right? In order for something that's in the spiritual realm to supernaturally be transferred into the natural realm, okay? We see in the story of Jesus with the woman, she grabbed his garment. But here's something else that Jesus did. Jesus went, and when he went up to people, he would speak a word over them. Like people with blind eyes or ears, he would say, be open. Or one time he took and spit on the ground. This would be nice. How'd you like this one? If you were blind, you wouldn't care. Made mud, stuck it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy did, and he could see. There has to be some action steps that are combined with our faith in order to see the spiritual power from the heavenly realm be transferred into the natural realm. And I preached a whole message on this a couple weeks ago. That's related to our spiritual authority. And so that's what I'm going to end with this morning. How do we access? Again, if our faith is built and not being hindered, I'm making that qualification already. Okay, but we're there. Our faith is able to access it. But okay, I believe. But how many people say, God, would you heal me? Well, the problem with a prayer like that is Jesus said, I already did. But it's in the spiritual realm. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by his stripes you have been healed. That's in the spiritual realm. But now we got to get what's in that dimension into the physical dimension. And here's how you do it. Let's look at Mark 11:22 through 24. We've looked at this passage once before, but this is the go-to passage, folks. Okay? It says, Jesus said this. He said, have faith in God, okay? Knowing that that's how you access the spiritual realm. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, okay, I double dog dare you to go stand in front of a mountain. Let's see what kind of faith you got. Okay? Says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. But now here's the qualifier. And does not doubt in their heart, because that's where faith resides, is your heart, but believes that what they say might happen. Did I read that right? Will happen. Guess what? If I take our vacuum cleaner and I go over here and I stick the plug in, as long as consumer's energy isn't disconnected, right? You will get power. So this is saying, whoever says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart but believes, what they say will happen, it will be done for them. So what we're talking about is speaking a command. And again, I can't preach the whole message again. I encourage you, if you want to understand spiritual authority, if you want to understand messages on the possibilities of God, I've done the series. Go on our church's website, listen to the messages. I've tried to be very systematic to help us get to this point, to be quite honest with you. Okay? Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So I believe that when we come to Jesus, it's okay to ask him, okay? But as we ask him, we have to believe that every promise, the Bible says this, every promise in Christ is yes and amen. Okay? And so it's guaranteed. Therefore, it says, now we have something to do. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't have any doubt. So he'd walk up to the paralytic and he'd say, take up your mat and walk. Right? And the Pharisees, but that was after he'd said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees got all bent out of shape. and they said, wait a minute. Who but God can forgive sins? But Jesus says, okay, so that you know that the Son of Man, guess what? Authority in the earth. The Son of Man, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, then he said to the man, take up your mat, walk, and go home. And he did. All right? That supernatural power was released through the command of Jesus. Well, this is what we need to walk away with today. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Amen? It has been provided. It is available. So the issue is not whether we have it or not. It's what we do with it. And this is exactly why Paul prayed that the eyes of the people's heart would be enlightened so that they would know the power, the incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay? So we have to ask God to reveal that revelation to us. And that knowledge, again, is not a knowledge of the natural realm. It's a spiritual knowledge that drives, again, scientists crazy. Because they say you can't know something unless you can measure it, observe it, test it, right? And then quantify it. And so this knowledge is that you are growing in your knowledge of God's power by faith. And so this is a faith knowledge to where it gets in your heart so that you don't doubt it. And when you get your faith to that point, all the obstacles are rooted out of the way. Guess what? You can go to that mountain. You can go to that sickness. You can go to that financial problem. You can go to that job that you need, that vehicle that you need, and you can begin to call those things forth. Romans 4 says that. The God who calls those things that are not as though they were. What that's saying is they're not in the natural realm. Guess what? We're still hoping for them. But I want hope to turn into reality. And the way it does, except for the return of Christ in our resurrection body, is through faith. And the declaration of our words, and when we make the declaration and we tap into heaven, God's power will be released. Amen? So that is what we've been provided. We have something that we're waiting for and is protected by God's power until we get there. And we also have a resurrection power that can overcome the obstacles that exist in this world. We just now need to learn how to access it. And so what we're going to be doing in future weeks is we're going to start working over how can we do that? How can we renew our mind? How can we get the Word of God in our heart? We're going to talk more about the heart. We're going to talk more about the promises of God so that we can begin to learn how to access God's supernatural power. And folks, listen. I am no expert any more than you are. I just know what God's word says. My faith has to be built up just like your faith. And Dawn and I have been here with 25 years of trying to have children. Been through many medical processes. They've all failed. And I mean, we've been through the gamut. And so, I don't stand here as one who is an expert. I stand here as a pursuer, believing. I'm still working on getting my faith to the place that when I speak it, the mountain moves. Amen? But it still is God's word, regardless. All right? So, with that, I want to challenge you. Begin to rejoice in your hope. And I want to challenge you to seek to grow in your faith such that you can access God's power and overcome the obstacles that come into your life. Because that's what Jesus Christ has provided us. And here's the ultimate purpose for it all. It's not so that we can live the American dream. Pause to think about that. It's so that we can glorify God, which is reflect His character, qualities, and ways. And it's so that we can build His kingdom. Because the more we learn to do this, guess what? Then not only can we experience it for ourselves, we can be like Jesus. We can go pray for people, speak to their body. They can be healed. Guess what? If they don't know Jesus, but our faith enables them to get healed, you think that might wake somebody up a little bit? Yep. You might shake somebody up a little bit? Okay? And then, why do we do that? It's not just as an end in itself. It's so that we can help them to know. Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and preach the kingdom of God is at hand. It's ultimately for that purpose, so that people come under the authority of Jesus Christ until we reach the unity of the faith and Jesus comes back in the clouds when the last trumpet sounds. And the dead in Christ rise, and we're caught up together to meet Him in the air, and then we shall be with the Lord forever. Amen? That's what it's all about. So have a great Easter. If any of you would like prayer ministry for any need that you do have, some obstacles that you're dealing with, Dawn and I will be available. But have a great Easter, and celebrate and rejoice in His resurrection. Amen? Let's pray. Father,